Let us read God's Word together in two of the New Testament's very famous passages on the subject of marriage and of love. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The great passage on love, I will retain the Authorized Version's translation of charity, because love today seems to carry so many strange connotations. This is the highest form of love of which man is capable. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. May the Lord add his blessing to these readings from his word. May you take them with you. Start your marriage upon the word. Keep it upon the word. And I trust that these passages will always be to the forefront of your thinking in all your decisions, in all your dealings, never for a moment stray from what we have just read together today. These two scriptures, and had we time to read them, a host of others, give us a great insight into the meaning and the message of Christian marriage. What it really is. Now that would be the subject for a long dissertation, and I know that you do not want a long dissertation today. I think I should tell your guest, Stephen, that your alarm clock has already gone off before the service to remind me to be brief. So I will take that to heart. But what is this marriage? Let me emphasize very simply that it is a covenant. It is a covenant. Malachi chapter 2:14 says emphatically, "The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. She is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." So this is a covenant. What is a covenant? Simply, it is an agreement. It is a holy engagement that you have entered into voluntarily before God and by His authority. It is an engagement that you enter into and have no authority or right to break. It is a covenant. Remember what binds God to His people? Is a covenant. That, therefore, is a high and holy term to use of marriage. God takes the holiest words in His vocabulary and He applies them to the marriage that you have contracted today. It's not only a covenant, it's a union. We hear a lot about compatibility. This is not just a story of compatibility. This is a union. We have read, "They two shall be one flesh." There is a oneness in marriage. Oneness of mind. Oneness of motive. Oneness of desire. Oneness in every sense of the word. There is a coming together of two people. And while you'll each retain your individuality, as every husband soon finds out, yet there is a oneness. What it's saying is that this is more, it is a covenant, but it's a covenant that brings together a union. Now, a union is more than a joining. A union speaks of such a coming together as that there should be nothing ever capable of coming in between you on this earth. I always like to tell young people that they should stand remembering that they're each united to Christ, and that's how you're united together. So that if the Lord is the one who always stands between you, He'll keep you together. It's very important that when you look at each other, you will see each other in Christ. Now, I have good news for you that is possible. I also have bad news for you. And people don't like to get bad news, especially in their wedding day. But, Stephen, Jimmy is not going to be in a beautiful wedding gown every day. And he's not going to be turned out like this every day. And it's not always going to be the peaches and cream of a beautiful ceremony every day. There are real bumps on the road out there. There are real foes to be fought, real difficulties to be met. This is not to take away the glory of today, but it is to say that as long as your union is fixed on Christ, and you always look at each other through Christ, that you never forget when you look at your partner, Christ died for this person. Christ loves this person. And I must see him or her in Christ. And relate to each other through your common relation to the Savior. That's the absolute key to true happiness in marriage. You can forget about all the psychological gobbledygook that the world has to tell you. Doesn't matter if only you remember this is a covenant entered into before God that produces a union that is held together by your union in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it is an unequivocal commitment. Unequivocal means, quite simply, there's no way out. There's no hidden thought. There is no mental reservation. Now, I have to tell you both, you have taken today some very, very far-reaching vows. Let me remind you of what each of you has said before the Lord. You have said that you will be the lawful partner of the other, and take each other for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. When you're healthy or when you're sick, those are very, very far-reaching vows. And I thank God, having spoken to you, I believe you mean them every word. But remember, this is a commitment of selflessness. What destroys homes and happiness is self. Selfishness. Me first. I must have my way. I must pursue my agenda. Selfishness is the killer of godliness, happiness, holiness in the home. So this is a commitment of selflessness, of loyalty, of fidelity, of purity, and of love. I said that word translated charity is love of the highest kind, and it means that you each set the good of the other before you, and you live and die for the good of the other as unto Christ. So it is an unequivocal commitment. But I'm glad to say, and this gives me great joy, that it is a testimony. The best sermon preached here today is not the one I preach, it's the one you preach. I have known you both a long time. I should tell all the folk here, I suppose. I have known both of these young people a long time. I've known Jamie since she was a very tiny little girl. She always told me she was my girlfriend. And she gave me hundreds of hugs. That's a long time ago, mind you. But she gave me hundreds of hugs. I thought I was very special, until Dr. Barrett told me she did the same with him. But I've known Jamie since she was just a little girl. Seen her grow up, come to know the Lord, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of His Word. And she is a young lady who has a very extensive grasp of God's Word. That gives me great joy, and it gives me great confidence as you enter into this marriage. I've known Stephen since he was quite a little fellow. First met him up in Toronto. And he was too shy to say too much, but he played piano for us, and we never forgot him. I was overjoyed when his family brought him down to Greenville. And he and I have worked very closely together for some years now. He's a young man I greatly love and appreciate in the Lord. So I've known them both. This wedding of theirs today is the greatest sermon you can have. And if you just think of what this means, what we have read in God's Word, the Scripture says that this is a symbol of Christ and His church. You look at this bride, and she's a beautiful bride. But she points you to an even more beautiful bride, and that's the bride of Christ. Who makes up the bride of Christ? It's a beautiful passage in the Song of Solomon where the bride of Christ speaks and says, I am black or sunburned weather-beaten, you might even say, but comely. Nothing much in the eyes of the world, the bride of Christ, made up of sinners of deepest dye, sinners of every kind, of every tribe, color, and nation under heaven, sinners who deserved the wrath of God, but God loved them and gave His only Son to die, the just for the unjust, to bring them to God, to shed His precious blood and wash them free from all sin, justify them and make them stand acceptable in the sight of God. When you look at this bride today, you can see why Stephen chose her. But when you look at the bride whom she represents, the bride of Christ, there's no human reason why a holy God would ever choose poor, guilty sinners such as we are. Nothing but pure, sovereign grace and love could account for that. Every woman will remember the bride's garment. The men may forget it, but the ladies here will remember how this bride was dressed. The bride's garments always a matter not only of interest but of beauty. And it reminds us of how Christ garbs His bride, finds them, poor sinners, filthy and unclean. He takes away the filthy garments, washes them white as snow, and then He clothes those forgiven sinners with the robe of His salvation and His own perfect righteousness, decks them out in absolute purity before God. And you look at this bride's beautiful garb today, remind yourself that it speaks of the righteousness of saints, which is the righteousness of Christ. Stephen is a bridegroom, and that gives him the responsibility to speak of Christ. Because as He loved this bride, Christ loved His church. But Christ did far more. Christ died to save His church. He won His bride by the shedding of His blood. As you look at this wedding today, I hope that you'll take home with you the sermon that it preaches, what it's all about. Stephen and Jamie are delighted that you're here. But I want to tell you something that would delight them far, far more. And that is to know beyond all doubt that every friend who has joined them today for their wedding service would be present on that greater day at the marriage supper of the Lamb when Christ makes up the full complement of His people. If you have come to this service without Christ, with no knowledge of sins forgiven, no knowledge that you're among the people who are termed the bride of Christ, that you'll take time to think, realize that the God who saved Stephen and Jamie can save you as well. The God who sanctifies and keeps them can keep you as well. The God who will bring them safely to glory can do the same for you. They found Christ. Should I say, Christ found them. And they received Him, not because they were good people, holy people, church-going people, but because, as sinners, they cried to Him for mercy. And they found the word of the Savior to be true, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I trust that you will come and join them, not just for this wedding day, but on their progress to heaven to be with Christ. Stephen and Jamie, may the Lord richly bless you. Go forth in the confidence that you know Christ, or rather are known of Him, that He has said, I am with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In blessing, I will bless you. What a confidence. Go forth with that and rejoice in your God. Let us bow together in prayer. Let us all bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. We thank Thee, our God, for this marriage union. Again, we praise Thee for the testimony of Stephen and of Jamie. We thank Thee for all that grace has accomplished in their lives. We're glad that we can confidently declare them not only one according to the law of the land, but one in the Lord. Oh, we rejoice in their wedding service. We rejoice in the testimony that it brings to every one of us. We pray that Thou wilt enable Stephen as the husband to be a good representation of the Christ who loved His bride, the church, with a selfless, sacrificial, sanctifying love. We pray that Jamie may be able to love and reverence her husband as the church does Christ. And we pray that together as they step forth in life, their home life may continue to be a glorious testimony to the Savior. We thank Thee for them, and we commend them to Thee, to the word of Thy grace. We commend to Thee also all their gathered friends and loved ones. Bless all who have come here today. We pray that any who have come without Christ may not leave that way, but may make good use of this opportunity today to hear the gospel and to turn to Christ, be saved for time and for eternity. Hear our prayer and grant that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which maketh rich and He addeth no sorrow with it, be the abiding portion of Stephen and of Jamie, and of all who have gathered with them today, and forevermore, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.